morning is actually an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But with this introduction, I'm going to actually do it from the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 18. And so that's where I'll be preaching mostly from today, is in the book of Acts chapter 18. And the reason why I'm doing that is obviously in Acts chapter 18 is where we see the church of Corinth actually originated at and how it was formed. And so in order to start the book of the letter, I want you to see how this church actually began before I actually preached from 1 Corinthians. That obviously means that we finished the book of Philippians and are moving into the book of 1 Corinthians. So, and I will do both books, God willing, and we'll do 1st and 2nd. But today's message is entitled, Occupied in the Word. Occupied in the Word. And it's not world. It's not world, it's word. And I didn't put on that slide world either. So anyway, it's occupied in the Word. We don't want to be occupied in the world. And that's what we'll be talking about, is not being occupied in the world. I don't know where that got changed. Yeah. I worked pretty hard on those slides. I usually check the spelling there, so I don't know how that got changed. I would say some editing, and unnecessarily. Anyway, it's word. And it's important that I make that clarification, because it makes all the difference in the world. Not only will we read that it's occupied in the Word, but if you were to look in the King James Version, it says pressed in the Spirit. And so when we look at occupied in the Word or pressed in the Spirit, the Word of God's telling us something really important. It's telling us that Paul himself was actually pressed in the Spirit, that he was occupied in the Word. The thing that was driving Paul to do what he was doing was the Word of God. Now, I'm battling my voice right now, so bear with me just for a moment here, and I'll see if I can't work through it, and we'll have a sermon here nonetheless. I've got like a frog in there, and I can't get it to work right. The church at Corinth, was in a very difficult place. Corinth itself, the city of Corinth, was a very sinful place. It was, I say it was a sinful place. I hear a lot of people these days, whenever they talk about Corinthians, they like to compare Las Vegas to it, you know, or they like to compare New Orleans to it. I don't know. I can't say how Corinth compares to Las Vegas or New Orleans. I will say that every place has their own particular areas that are probably really bad as far as that's concerned. What I will say, the fact that Corinth itself actually had a lot of temples there, and those temples actually, there was a lot of prostitution that was actually taking place at those temples, and they would call them temple virgins, but they were not virgins, in the sense of the word there or anything like that. There was a lot of sexual activity that was concerned. Another interesting thing that happened, as far as those temples were concerned, was the fact that there was a lot of drunkenness that accompanied that. It's actually one of the ways that actually some of the taverns or whatever establishments that we have now maybe got their start, strangely enough. I know that there's a lot of people that, I don't want to hear that, but that's really a fact there that happened as far as that's concerned. So I will say this, that Las Vegas at one time, in my lifetime, tried to clean up their act a little bit, and they had a campaign where they started doing things for families, had a lot of things for families there, and then they found that Las Vegas's business plummeted. The families didn't really want to believe that it was really good as far as that's concerned, but it plummeted, and so then we got the campaign that we've all seen on TV, when we're watching TV, what stays, and you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas and all that kind of things. But what we're going to look at here is Corinth, and Corinth could probably be associated as far as that's concerned, kind of in the same manner. We're looking at things 2,000 years later, obviously, and we like to say a lot of times, man, things are really getting bad and things have really changed. But when you look at this, you see that things were pretty bad back then as well. Not justifying it, I'm just saying that there was a lot of things that were not good back then either. So here's a question that I would say is, would this seem like a good place to do a church plant? Would this seem like a good place to do a church plant? I mean, like, for example, if we were just like opening up a map and going, what would be a good place to do a church plant? Would Corinth be a good place? Would Las Vegas? And I will tell you, there's a lot of church plants that are taking place in Las Vegas. There's a lot of church plants that are taking place in New Orleans right now. So, I mean, there's a lot to be said for that. And what I want to say with that, when we look at that and in that question there, is, you know, Jesus said something that we need to pay attention to, and that's that the sick are the ones that need the doctor. The sick are the ones that need a doctor, and Jesus said that. And when he said that, he was giving it in reference to the fact that a lot of times we as Christians, we like to go around and Christianize the Christians. And that really doesn't really accomplish anything. We need to reach the lost. The whole idea of being occupied in the Word and Paul being occupied in the Word is the fact that Paul, by being occupied in the Word, he didn't fall sway to the direction of Corinth. He was occupied by the Word in the midst of that. And that's what we have to do. I know that we as Christians, we worry about, man, if I get around this kind of thing, that it's going to infiltrate me, it's going to tear me down, and that kind of thing. And I will say, if we're not careful, it can. But I also want to say is that we have to reach the lost. And we're honestly, hopefully not going to be reaching a lot of the lost in church itself, even though I always express the gospel, because I always take for granted that maybe somebody needs to hear the gospel, that maybe somebody is lost in the church. I mean, the idea is that we invite some people, bring them to church, they hear the gospel, and they get saved. Amen? But I can promise you this, that when we're out there in the world, there are some people that need to hear the gospel. Would you not agree with that? So, as far as saying, would you do a church plant in a place like this, I would say it's needful. It's needful. We need to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, I think one of the things that when I say that we have to admit is we have to understand that in the sinful state of mankind, the Bible tells us that we're desperately wicked. Mankind needs the gospel. Not only do the lost need the gospel, but you and I, we need the gospel. We need the truth also. We need to be occupied by the Word. We need to be pressed by the Spirit. In other words, we need to be people that are constantly in God's Word and letting God's Word change us and God's Spirit working through the Word to actually be making changes in us and giving us strength as far as that's concerned. I'll go ahead and say this. I need a doctor. I'm not always well. I get sick spiritually. I need God's Word. We all do. Amen? A few amens. A few people maybe sitting there going, not me. I've got it all together. That's great. I'm happy for you. And you're my example. But let's look at Acts chapter 18. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. And that's where we'll start today, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. And we'll get started on this message entitled Occupied in the Word. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, the Word of God says this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So we see here that when Paul went to Corinth, he started hanging out with a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. They made these tents with leather and those things. And so Paul actually resided with Aquila and Priscilla. I would say that Aquila and Priscilla actually were a couple of Paul's disciples. And when I say disciples and we talk about discipleship, sometimes we talk about discipleship of being, hey, let's have some discipleship and I'll teach you a Bible study. But discipleship's more than that. Discipleship is learning God's Word and learning together through life. And so when we're discipling someone, we're not just teaching them a Bible study, we're actually living life with them a little bit. That's not to say that you have to live with that person. It doesn't mean that you have to live with that person, but here we see that Paul was living with them in their home while they were establishing a brand new church and while it's being established. And then in verse 4, the Word of God goes on and says, And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we see that Paul was actually going to the synagogue on a regular basis, and he was trying to reach the Jews and the Greeks. Paul always would try to reach the Jews. He would. Problem was, the Jews didn't feel like they needed a doctor. There were the Pharisees there that thought they already had it all together. And so they wouldn't listen. So then when we look at verse 5, it goes on and says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And so by Paul's occupation in the word, he felt the need to actually share the gospel with the people here at Corinth. Now, Paul in his life and in his message was presenting to these people that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Lord. And so when he's presenting this, it's important that we see this, that the only time that we can overcome our flesh, if you're sitting here now and you're wondering how it is that I can actually overcome my flesh and actually be walking in God's Spirit, here's the easiest way, and that's for Jesus to be your Lord. That means for Jesus to be in charge of your life, His Word to actually dictate to you. And so when we're occupied in God's Word, then Jesus is our Lord because we're using that as our guide. And so we need Jesus as our Lord. And that means that He's in charge of our life. And this is something that we see that Paul was constantly doing. Now, we just got through finishing the book of Philippians. And when we looked in the book of Philippians, we saw that at the church at Philippi, those people were supporting Paul. They were supporting him. And they were working with him. And when we look here at Corinth, we see some more people in the establishment of this church there. We see Aquila and Priscilla, and we see Silas, and we see Timothy, and we see many others. And what I want you to see in this today is that they were working together. They were working together. And that's an important thing that we see there. Let me just say this, and this is a really important point before we get any further in this message today. The advancement of the gospel, the expression of the gospel, is a church-wide effort. It's a church-wide effort. It wasn't just enough for Paul to be doing this. It wasn't just enough for Timothy to be sharing the gospel. It wasn't just enough for Aquila and Priscilla. It wasn't just enough for Silas. It takes an entire church. Listen, in the times that we're living in now, and especially if we are living in times that are similar to Corinth, I want you to hear this, that it's going to take all of us to be able to express the gospel to different people in order for us to accomplish what God wants us to do. That's what a church is actually established for. This actually reminds me of when we did a church plant in Northwest Arkansas. The first time that I was a pastor of a church was in a church plant where we actually, a team of us, actually went out and we actually started a church, and it was established from another church. We were born out of First Baptist in Fayetteville, and so there was a group of us that did this. So I'm thinking about that church plant now, and I just want to say this, that as I think about my own life, I see the fact that it took me and it took seven other people, our wives and three other of us guys that were out there. it took all of us to be a part of that. It took the North American Missions Board, that we actually give money to actually in our offerings and stuff for missions, actually helped us for 2 years to actually establish that church. They actually would provide funds to help it to get going. And then it also took First Baptist Church, the people in that church and their support, and some of the things that they did to actually help us to get started also. And then another thing was real estate. I'm really thankful for the business of real estate because it was a way that I could actually provide funds for my family and take all those other funds and actually apply them to the establishment of that church there. But what my point is, and as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a church-wide effort, I'm telling you, in order for us to advance the gospel, it's not just enough to have someone like Paul. It's not enough. It's not enough just to have Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. It takes lots of people. It takes an entire church. And what I want to tell you guys this morning is that it's going to take all of us to actually to do the expression of the gospel, and we need to be occupied with God's Word. We need to be pressed in God's Spirit. Outreach works a lot better with many of us than one of us or two of us or six of us. And outreach isn't just on Mondays. Outreach is something that we should be doing every day of our lives, that's for sure. But anyway, with that being said, that leads to my first point this morning. And my first point this morning is serving God will wake up our opposition. Serving God will wake up our opposition. Now, we're looking, and we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah on Wednesdays, and now we're going to be continuing in the book of Nehemiah. But we remember those that have been in that study, Sanballat and Tobiah. Anybody remember them as far as that's concerned? Sanballat and Tobiah were a couple of guys that actually, when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem to actually restore the wall, those guys became thorns in Nehemiah's side, so to speak. That they were opposing him. They were always there to try to set the work back. And what I want to say is when we serve God, whenever we're occupied in God's Word and when a church is actually trying to do what God wants us to be doing, you can take this one to the bank. The opposition is going to come along with it. Opposition is going to come along with that. And we definitely are going to be looking at that in this case here. We've had opposition here at this church. I've seen opposition just about at every church I've been to. If you haven't noticed, if you're on social media, the church isn't always the most popular place in social media, is it? The church isn't always the most popular place at the place that you work. I wish that it was. I wish that it was in our country, in our government. But it's not, really. And so what I want to say is those are not those things there that are to try to make us to quit. Those are the things to tell us that we're actually doing something effective, that the devil's mad enough about it that he's giving us opposition. And so that's important that we understand that opposition is not something to make us want to quit, that's for sure. Now, let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8 in Acts chapter 18, and let's continue on in this. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, it goes on and says, "And when they opposed and reviled him," when they opposed and reviled what Paul was doing, "he shook out his garments and he said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent.'" So Paul is saying, "Listen, I've tried to express the gospel to everybody that would listen. And if you want to fight back at it," Paul's going, "I'm going to keep being occupied with the gospel. I'm not going to change from that, but I'm telling you, your blood is off my hands. I've told you, and the rest is between you and God." Now, this is an important thing, and we'll talk a little bit more about it, but we see here that Paul says, "I am innocent." And that's a really important statement that all of us need to be able to say, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute. And he goes on, he says, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." In other words, he's saying to the Jews, if you don't think that you need a doctor, I'll go to the Gentiles, they need a doctor. And actually, everybody does, but there's some people that don't think that they do. "And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." And so when we see this here, it's important that the first thing that I say here when we look at this is that the devil loves to just leave us alone when we're inactive. If a church is not facing opposition, it's probably because they're not doing anything. It's probably because they're not doing anything. It's really simple to stop something that's not happening. Right? And so, but the devil's going to come alive whenever there's advancements. And I just want to say to this church this morning, aren't you ready to rattle the cages of the gates of hell in order for the advancement of the gospel? And that's what we need to be doing. As we see the end approaching, we need to be working harder and harder and being occupied more and more by the Word of God each and every day. You know, one of the things that we do as Christians, though, is we like to look at certain people and we go, well, if we could somehow just recruit so-and-so, and if we could recruit just the right kind of people, then we could really build a kind of church that we want to build it. But I just want to say this, that's not the way the gospel works. You don't know, and I don't know, who's listening and who's thinking they don't need that doctor. Do we? Who does? God knows. Our job is not to try to figure out who we're supposed to be recruiting and who we're not. Our job is to be advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God does the work. And God's going to do the work with those people that are listening, that realize that they do need a Savior whenever the Savior knocks on their heart's door. Amen? And so it's not our job to try to figure out how to do that. And another thing that we do in churches, brothers and sisters, a lot of times, is we look at churches like, well, we're just kind of a civic organization where we hang out and some good people hang out and we do some good things and that kind of thing. But I got to tell you, if our objective is not to reach lost souls, then we need to shut the doors. We are here for the salvation of souls. That's why we're here. That's why we need these churches where we can grow together and grow strong and be discipled together and to reach other people, to reach people for the gospel and the growth of those. It's not just to be a part of something that makes us feel good, even though there's nothing wrong with feeling good about being in church, right? I mean, I want to be here, and it's not just because I'm the preacher either, because I've gone to church my whole adult life as a Christian, and not I haven't always been the preacher, by the way. So anyway, it's important that we understand why we're here. Why we're here. And hopefully we can at least in your soul get an amen on that one. So what I want to say at this point here, Paul was not interested in having blood on his hands. We see that he said, your blood is not on my hands. I'm going to keep advancing the gospel. I shared it with you, and I'm going to keep sharing it with different people as far as that's concerned. Listen, in a church, we have to be mindful to constantly be doing discipleship, to be actually seeing discipleship happen and multiplicity. A church is not just to be there, and I know I say this all the time, but we have people go, man, I love a small church, hate a big one. And I just want to say, if it's a small church and if there were all a bunch of small churches out there, there's a large population. And that large population needs Jesus Christ. We need to see churches filled, actually. That's what we need to see. But we need to see them filled for the right reasons. We need to see them filled for the right reasons. We don't want the blood of the people that we're around on our hands. And how do we do that? We have the blood of people on our hands whenever in our own little world that we live in. Each one of us have our world, the paradigm that we live in, right? And there's people that we touch each and every day in our lives. And our job is to actually express the gospel to them, isn't it? And if we don't do that, their blood is on our hands. And I want to say to you right now that it's important that we can, before God, say that we don't have people's blood on our hands. We go out on Monday, and sometimes I'll be talking to someone, and as we talk to them, we go, listen, I'm really glad that you stopped by my house. Congratulations, wonderful, and all that kind of thing, but I don't want any of it. I don't want to hear it. And for most people, when they hear something like that, they go, wow, that's enough for me to not want to go out. And maybe in today's times, isn't it a little bit radical to be going out there? Shouldn't we just send them something in the mail to invite them to church? How many of those do you get a week? And I just want to say that when I talk to those people, I don't want their blood on my hands, so we at least try. We at least try. And as we walk away, I can't save them. Jesus can, but I express the gospel, right? And it's important for us to understand, it's not our job to save them. It's our job to actually do what we're supposed to do, and God does the saving. When you hear someone said, man, I saved 20-something people last year. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? And I know what they mean, but it's God that saves them. It's not that person. If you led 20 people to Christ, you probably expressed the gospel, I don't know, at least 150 times to somebody to actually see that kind of number. I've never seen that kind of number from one individual, but that's neither here or there, that's for sure. But a church needs to be about the gospel. A church needs to be about discipleship, and a church needs to be about, listen to this, multiplicity. Multiplicity. One of the things that we see here in these verses that we just read here is the church was started in Titus Justus's home, and it was next door to the synagogue. And when we see the synagogue there, we see the person that was managing that particular synagogue in Corinth. We see that he was saved. But not only was he saved, he got saved and his entire family got saved. How many times in the Bible do we see where somebody gets saved and then the next thing you know is their entire family gets saved? Basically, a revival breaks loose in someone's home. That would be an exciting thing, that's for sure. There was kind of something like that that happened in our home when I was a kid, except that I didn't get saved. But one of the things that happened is that we had somebody that came and talked to us. They knocked on our door. I know, radical. They knocked on our door. They sat down, talked to the person, sat down, talked to my parents. The next thing you know is we were going to church. And the next thing you know is there was five more people coming to church. And out of those five people, there was people that got saved, baptized, and added to the church as time went on. That happens when we actually share the gospel with people and people get saved. And sometimes we see entire families come to know Jesus. All at the same time like this? Not always. Does it always happen? It doesn't always happen. But in this case, it did happen. And I think it's pretty cool because the synagogue was right next door to Titus's home. And so there they were hanging out next to those people that supposedly had a doctor or whatever. And yet they were brought into something where God was really working. A real clinic, so to speak, where the gospel was being produced and that kind of thing. And what was the result? They were saved, and the Bible tells us something really important here. It says that they were saved, and then they were baptized, and then they were added to that church. That is the gospel model. That's how discipleship occurs. Discipleship doesn't occur where you just get saved, and that's it, and you're good, and you really might need a church, or you might not need a church. The church is integral for what we're supposed to be doing. And the Bible tells us here and in many other places in the New Testament where a person is saved, and then after they were saved, and that's the only way they get to heaven, the baptism's got nothing to do with their salvation. The baptism is something that actually is testifying to that. And then the next step is that person's getting added to a church. And I want to tell you something else that happens in the book of Acts as far as people that are saved, baptized, and added to church. They become empowered individuals by God's Spirit and a special empowerment to be able to express the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's there. It's there. And that's what happened. That's why we look at the verse, and you can put in your notes Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Put in your notes Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You've heard this a million times. Here's a million and one. But this is such an important verse for churches today and churches throughout time. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the boss." That's a really important thing. Jesus is the one that's in charge. So when Paul says that, and Paul exhibited that Jesus was his Lord and he's occupied in God's word, it's because Jesus is his Lord. And he understood this here. He understood that all authority had been given to Jesus. And so Jesus, being the boss, said this to us and to churches here. And it's important for us to hear this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So the first thing that Jesus says as the boss that we're to be doing is to be making disciples in all nations. Not just in Israel, but all across the world. And this is the job that a church has, is that we're, you see it? We're to be making disciples. I thought we were supposed to just be sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ. That's the first step in discipleship. Discipleship is not just getting saved. Discipleship is getting saved, getting baptized, added to a church, and growing in that church, and serving in that church, and getting other people and doing the same thing and reproducing. And so it says here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then look at this. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is saying, yeah, we lead them to Christ, but then we baptize them, and as we baptize them, they're added to this thing that Jesus established in the New Testament called a church. Like the one that you're sitting in right now. Not the building, the group of people that God puts together. And he brings us together, and it says that we're to be doing this. And he tells us one last thing that's really important. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is with us in our endeavor to be making disciples. He's with us. So, while opposers fight with all they have to stop the advancement of the gospel through churches, we stand and we work through faith. Our steps, despite the opposition that we get, is a faith step. Did everybody hear me just there? I know. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone, and I don't want to do what's being expressed here. Who does? It's a lot easier to sit in a recliner. And I love my recliner, by the way. How about you? But what I will say here is the fact that's not what we're told. We're told that faith, we have to step out. We have to step away from our recliner. We have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to do this. We don't want people's blood on our hands. We need to be occupied with God's word, and then we step out by faith, and we obey God, and we make disciples. The work of every church, and this one in particular, since this is the one I'm speaking to today, needs laborers that understand this. Amen? Now, I want to share with you a couple passages, and you can put in your notes. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I'll share this one and the next one, and then we'll continue on in the book of Acts. But we're going to take a little aside here and look at some things in Ephesians, which is another church, by the way, that's being written to. And listen to what it says in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, Paul says, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so part of what God's done and saved us by grace and delivered us by grace, the result of that is that we're to be actually sharing the gospel with other people. And he's expressing this to a church. And then in verse 9 it goes on and says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And when we look at this word mystery, it's not like a mystery like what you would watch on TV or read in a book. It's a mystery of something that when we look in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is actually sharing, and then we see the mystery of the church unfolding in the New Testament. And it's saying that the church here, the mystery is unveiled, and we actually take the gospel on out to the rest of the world. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Do you see what he says here? The ministry of the unveiling of this mystery in the New Testament time, our time, is through churches. We here today, I don't need church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. And I just got to say, then how does this work right here? Or we say to ourselves, I don't want to go all the time. I don't really want to be a part of it. I'll just kind of stick my toes in the water. And I just got to say, right here it's saying, this is how the work gets done. And it happens through every last one of us. Better collectively than individually. I'm telling you. And no, that's not, never mind. So that through the churches, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have the boldness that we need to do this job. But I'm scared. But don't be. Step out on faith. Right? So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's saying, don't worry about me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and you should be doing this too. And then put in your notes also Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I share this a lot, but brothers and sisters, I share this a lot because this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Listen. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We are to be growing together as we serve. We're to be growing together, and that's what's supposed to be happening in a church. Don't say that you don't need what we need more than we know. Right? It's saying that we're to be growing together. If church is not an important thing to you, And Sunday school teachers, if teaching the Sunday school class is not important to you, then we don't grow. And if we don't grow, we don't go. We sit back and we take it easy and we say, we're a nice little organization. But that's not what it is. We don't want to be children tossed to and fro any longer. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way who is the head into Christ Jesus, from the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we are working right, we grow. Think about that one. When we're working right, we grow. So, let's talk about faith for a moment in terms of what we've looked at so far. Do we have faith to see more young people reached in our lifetime? Do we? Or are we just going to sit there and say, I don't know what's wrong with these young people these days? The same thing that was wrong with us when we were young. And the ones before that. But we like to say that. I got to tell you that my parents, we used to listen to my music and go, I don't get it. And then I look at my kids' music and I say, I don't get it. But I will tell you, I'm right. Oh, wait, that wasn't in there. But do we have faith to reach young people? Did you hear what I said? Faith. Instead of writing them off, let's have faith and let's reach them. Do we have faith to reach children today in our children's church? Really teach them the Word of God and help them to grow. Do we have the faith to no matter what we see happening in our world and what we might be thinking is happening in this church, do we have enough faith to stay whenever it would be easy to just to quit and to go? Do we have the faith to stay? And do we have faith to actually pray for laborers? Do we have that faith? And not just pray for laborers, but do our part in discipleship to see laborers added to us, because we need help. You say, Pastor, I hear you. But there's some churches don't. Every church needs help, or they're not doing it right. And so what I'm saying is it's a collective effort, and that's what was happening at the Church of Corinth. And I just got to ask at this point, does Alamo Heights Baptist Church have this kind of faith? Because we need this kind of faith, or we don't go forward. That's a fact. It's decision time, which leads to my second point here. A church is to reach people. My second point today is a church is there to reach people. Once again, I got to say that we see here at Corinth that when the activity increased and the gospel was going out to people, and the gospel was going out and the activity increased, the opposition increased as well. It's important that we see that. Don't think for one minute that it's just, man, we're here to save the day and everybody's going to have a parade for us when we show up. We're going to face opposition. It's going to happen. But let me tell you this. This is why a lot of people choose the ease of inactivity. They choose the ease of inactivity because they don't like opposition. I know we know some people that it seems like they really like opposition. They like a good fight. I know. But most people don't. But what I'm trying to tell you is if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to get opposition. It's just going to happen, and we need to get ready for it. Look at Acts chapter 18, and let's continue on in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Before I go on reading this, I just got to say that God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. That doesn't mean that he had certain people that he meant to be saved in that town and the rest he didn't care about. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every person. But God also knows that some people are going to hear the gospel and they're going to go, nope, don't need it. But there are going to be those that say, yes, I need a doctor. But our deal is, we're to be occupied by God's Word. We're to be pressed by His Spirit. Not concerned about how many are or are not getting saved, but that we do what we're supposed to be doing. Right? And he stayed there 1 year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Bad stuff there, right? Just as bad as the stuff that we do now. Hey, these Christians are trying to tell us that my lifestyle. And we're not either. God's Word is. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. In other words, he's going, I don't have time for these crazy games that you guys are playing. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sothenes, easy for you to say, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So, let's talk about this just for just a quick second here, and I just want to share a couple points here. First of all, Paul was encouraged by God. I want you to see that Paul was encouraged by God. The first thing that God told him was, Paul, do not be afraid. The first thing that we see is that God had people to reach, just like we have people to reach here in Midland and in the Permian Basin, right? We have people to reach. And so we, like Paul, God would tell us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have to have this kind of talk with myself and God every Monday when I go out there. It's easier when there's other people there, but man, if you walk up to somebody's house by yourself and you got 3 or 4 guys sitting out in the garage and they don't act like you're happy that you're there, then you have to say, God told me not to be afraid. That's what you got to do. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't be afraid. God tells him. And the second thing that God tells him is not only don't be afraid, but don't be silent. I can walk around and go, I'm not afraid. I'm a Christian, and I'm not afraid. What good does that do that you walk around and you tell yourself that you're not afraid? The second part of it is don't be silent. In other words, if you're not afraid, then speak. And then the third one, and this is important too, and don't quit. And don't quit, Paul is told. So, don't be afraid, don't be silent, and don't quit. That's how the work gets done. And that's the message to Paul and to Titus and to Silas and Aquila and Priscilla and these other people that his whole house got saved. That was the message to the church at Corinth. Isaiah 41:10 says this. You can put Isaiah 41:10 in your notes. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That is our God. Well, that was to the nation of Israel. That's to God's people. So, let me ask you a question. Do you want to see God work? Do you want to see God work? Do you want to see God work through this church? Then we've got to join God in faith. We've got to. We can't be afraid, we can't be silent, and we can't quit. Jesus died for all. Not everybody surrenders, like I've said. But what I will tell you is God looks upon the heart, and He knows those, the people its hearts are soft to God's Word. He knows who they are. And here's something else I want to tell you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31 says this. I'm just about done. For consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. Man, the Word of God's cutting us down. Don't they know how important I am? What I'm telling you is that God is the power in every move of God, not us and not the person. Boy, if we could just get some famous person to get saved and share the gospel, then it would be popular to be a Christian. That's not how it works. It's the Word of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's the power. We are not to be afraid, we are not to be silent, and we are not to quit. God is the power. God's got our back. God's going to help us. And I will say this, that radical opposition and intimidation is going to follow the faithful. It's going to leave the cowards alone. They're doing the job all by themselves. Now, one quick aside before I close. I have the question down here in my notes. Is Sothenes the same that we see in 1 Corinthians 1:1? This Sothenes that we see here that got beat out in front of the temple here or the synagogue, is he the same one that we see in 1 Corinthians 1:1? Well, let me tell you what we see in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes. Rome was not a Christian-led government, yet Paul used the opportunity to advance the gospel, and so should we. We see this here. We see that Paul was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes. Is it the same one? Because when we see the start of 1 Corinthians, and as we get ready to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we see Paul mention Sothenes, and it says he's a brother. So this guy even that got opposition enough to get beat up is possibly the same one. I don't know how many Sothenes there are out there. How many do you know? Now, I understand it was a different place. But I want to say, even that guy probably got saved as a result. After a good beating. If you get a good beating, is that the thing that's going to say, I got beat today. I think I'll get saved. The whole idea was to discourage it. But you can't stop what God's doing in someone's heart. So, looking back at Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arise from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Or in the King James, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Paul was occupied by God's word. God's word would not let go of Paul. Paul could not let go of God's word. God's Spirit was all over him, and he had to share the gospel. And everybody there with him. Now, I'll say this. Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting to see people come to Jesus? We hear right now, and maybe you've been paying attention to it. Maybe you've been paying attention. There's supposedly a revival. I don't know. It's not my job to determine that. Anybody heard about that in the news lately? The Asbury revival that's going on, where kids have been praying and singing and worshiping God for days now on end, that's going on there. But I will tell you, it's exciting to see people come to Jesus, isn't it? It's exciting to see people come to Jesus. And if you want some of that excitement, whether we want to call it a revival or just a church doing what it's supposed to be doing, and that's collectively sharing the gospel and making disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we'll do that, we'll see that same kind of excitement. And we should not be afraid, we should not quit, and we should be speaking about it. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we won't just hear your word, that we'll be occupied by your word. That it will speak to our souls, and that your Spirit will convict our hearts. And it will change us. It will change our behavior. Lord, that it will change the way that we live. That we'll live the way that we're supposed to, because we're truly occupied by your word. Father, I pray that for this entire church, that we could see a great move of your spirit working in this church, in this body, and that we would see these laborers added because of the faith steps that we do. Lord, we understand that if we're just going to sit back and do nothing, that, Lord, you've got other places to work. But, Lord, we also know that if we'll step out in faith with you, we'll see you work mightily in responding to our trust in you. Because this is your will to see souls saved. And, Father, I pray if there's anybody in here today, right now, that doesn't know your Son Jesus as their Savior, hasn't been born again, didn't know that your Son died on a cross to pay for their sins, shed his blood, and then overcame death, and is alive now, and with that power wants to give each and every person eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's somebody that hasn't asked for forgiveness of their sins and put their trust in the power of Jesus, that they would do so right now. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.